When Dr. Bruce Waltke came to our church last year, not this year, I invited some very good friends of mine to come and hear him because he's a world-renowned Bible scholar, and they are scholars. I wanted them to hear what a real Bible teacher sounds like. They are not Christians in the biblical sense, and I wanted them to hear Dr. Waltke. Well, he was teaching the book of Proverbs, and he made some pointed comments about the roles of men as leaders in their homes. And he made some pointed comments about the roles of women as being submissive and helpful and supportive of their husbands in their roles as leaders. My friends got mad. They got up and left. I've invited them to come to our church. I kind of hope they're not here today. I'm kidding. If they're here, I love them, and I'm glad they're here. But I want you to, with that thought in mind, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we're going to be dealing with a topic that is prickly and controversial in our world today. And it's controversial because our world has departed from the biblical ideal. And when we think about the death of Betty Friedan 2 months ago, we realize how many people in our culture have rejected the Bible and rejected the authority of Scripture as a model for life. Betty Friedan, as you know, died last February. She wrote a book entitled The Feminine Mystique, which quite literally ignited a revolution in this country. And her movement, which, as you know, she was one of the founders of the National Organization of Women, the movement known as the Women's Liberation Movement, transformed the social fabric of the United States. And not everything in the Women's Liberation Movement was objectionable. In fact, some features of it were helpful and constructive for our society. We certainly believe in equal rights for women and equal opportunity for women. Yet Betty Friedan and many of her colleagues bitterly attacked the biblical model of womanhood as antiquated and irrelevant. And some Christian women have bought into this model. Some Christian feminists try to carry this message into the church by saying that there are no real differences between the roles and responsibilities of men and women, that their roles are interchangeable. They don't reject the authority of Jesus Christ. These Christian feminists do not reject the authority of the Bible. They simply reject, or question at least, the traditional interpretations of these scriptures, one of which we're going to read today. They reject the idea of submission to male authority, that women should not be elders or pastors in the church. This reminds me of the story I told 2 weeks ago about little Jessica, who was in church with her parents, and she saw everybody on the platform leading the worship service were men. And little Jessica leaned over to her parents and said, "Mommy and Daddy, does God hear the prayers of little girls?" Well, the answer to that question, and I believe Paul would answer that question by saying, "Yes, indeed, Jessica, God not only listens to girls, but He equips them and He gifts them and He calls godly women to be godly leaders and role models in many different ways in the life of the Christian movement and the church." Think of Lydia, for example. Lydia was a leader in the church at Philippi, and she opened her home to the church in Acts 16:40. Priscilla helped to disciple one of the greatest preachers of the first century, Apollos. And Paul said later that Priscilla risked her life for the Apostle Paul. The four daughters of Philip had the gift of prophecy, and they exercised it on various occasions, particularly in Acts 21:8 and 9. In Titus 2:4, it says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Mary, the mother of John Mark, opened her home as a meeting place for the early disciples of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. The women were among the 120 disciples in the upper room in Acts 2 after Jesus ascended to heaven. Phoebe was a servant of the church at Centuria, and it's very likely that she may have been a deacon of the church at Centuria. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. We named our daughter Anna because I love the beautiful picture of the woman Anna in Luke chapter 2, who served God day and night in the temple with fastings and prayers. And who can say how much the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus our Lord Himself depended on the prayers and the support of godly women like Anna. God has always used women in a variety of ways to bring glory to Himself and enrich the ministry of His church. But men and women, clearly in the New Testament, have different roles. Now, the members of the church at Corinth came from different backgrounds. Some of them came from strict Jewish backgrounds. Others of them came out of lives of paganism, where they were accustomed to attending the temple at Corinth, the temple of Aphrodite, for example, where they had 1,000 Vestal virgins who were nothing more than religious prostitutes. And these women shaved their heads in a brazen picture of liberation and a rejection of the traditional roles of womanhood and motherhood. And these priestesses from the temple of Aphrodite were seen in the city as nothing more than prostitutes. In fact, it's said in the first century world that if a woman was called a Corinthian woman, she was understood to be a prostitute, an immoral woman. And they had their hair cut short. So it was in that cultural context that some Christians in the church at Corinth were asking questions about the roles of men and women in the church. And with that in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 2. I praise you, Paul says, for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered, with his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. Paul's being sarcastic there. But he's saying that to cast off the sign of your submission to your husband, to cast off the head covering that all women, both Jew and Gentile, wore in the Corinthian culture as a sign of their womanhood, their femininity, to cast off that veil would be to be like a Corinthian woman. It would be to be like one of those temple prostitutes who has her hair cut short. You might as well just go all the way and cut your hair off, Paul says. He's being sarcastic. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Here's equality. Here's a complementary relationship. Here's mutuality. Paul is not saying that the man is superior to the woman or that the woman is inferior to the man. No. In the sight of God, they are equal. Galatians 3:28, does it not say that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. You are all equally heirs of the grace of God. But he says here clearly that there are distinctions in the roles and the responsibilities of men and women. Verse 12, for as woman came from man, you notice he's basing this on the order of creation, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, I acknowledge that this is a complicated issue, and to deal with it in depth would take weeks. But I want us to survey this passage because we're studying 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And frankly, the temptation would be to just kind of skim over this and get on into the teaching on communion in chapter 11. But if I'm going to be faithful to our commitment to Scripture, then we have to believe that God has something for the church today, even in a passage like this, which has elements in it that are considered in our culture to be prickly and controversial. And so I ask you to look with me at this passage of Scripture and notice how Paul is teaching that men and women have different roles. But evidently, the Corinthian Christians had misunderstood Paul's teaching on the equality of men and women. And as a result, some of the women were casting off all authority and were brazenly interpreting these principles that Paul had given to them about equality in a way that Paul never intended. Now, just by way of review, the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians are Paul acknowledging reports that he had received from different people in the church, particularly from the household of a woman named Chloe. And in the 7th through the 15th chapter, Paul is answering particular questions. Now, we are not given the exact question that Paul was addressing here, but we may surmise from what he says that there had come a question from somebody about ethics and about public worship. So the Apostle Paul is correcting some problems that had apparently arisen in the church at Corinth. Now, we might ask Paul how we would apply this to our own life today as a congregation. And in our own culture today, how are Christians to think about the fact that women are skilled in just as many talents and gifts and professions as men? I mean, you have women who guide corporations and are university presidents and are astronauts and senators and military officers. We had a woman run for vice president in 1984, and I am convinced that in my lifetime we will have more than one woman president. And I don't believe that's a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. But the point that Paul is making here is that in the life of the church, as in the home, there are specific guidelines that God has given to the home and to the church. But how would Paul interpret the cultural context in which we work and live? 2/3 of all mothers of school-aged children have jobs outside the home, compared to only 18% in 1950. Would Paul tell us to turn back the clock and go back to the day when you didn't have equal opportunity for women or equal pay for equal work? There's still a long way to go in terms of our culture's acceptance of that principle. And yes, there is a glass ceiling in many cultures, in many occupations, and it ought to be eradicated because there should be equality of opportunity and equality of remuneration for work. 23% of those women who do work outside the home are in professions like medicine, law, and academics and science. And yes, in many churches and many denominations, women are ordained to the ministry of pastor. Now, what is the key thought in this paragraph? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that the key word is not woman. This really isn't about women as such, as much as it is about the order and authority in the Christian church. Verse 3 talks about headship. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Paul is building everything he says on this basic premise. And he's showing how they had violated the principle of authority in the church. And he gives a clear answer and caps it off with several illustrations which we can easily understand. Now let's review. Spiritual authority is delegated from Jesus Christ so that His people may know the truth. Paul says in verse 2, I'm glad that you remember me. I'm glad that you're holding on to the traditions or the teachings which I delivered to you. Spiritual authority is derived from God and passed on to the apostles who passed the teaching on to the churches. This is important because if we accept the authority of Paul's writings as the Word of God, then we need to understand that what he's saying here about our practical life together as a church and the conduct of Christians in the culture is just as important to us, and we need to know it just as much as we need to know how to go to heaven when we die. Why would he include teaching like this in the New Testament if it isn't important? So this tradition or this teaching that Paul has delivered to them is not man-made. If you look at verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. And it was passed on to the churches so that God's people can remember and retain the truth. And so that God's people may live according to the truth. Now, what is he saying here? The head of every man, male person, is Christ. Here is Paul talking about the distinctions between man and woman. God created man to be man. God created woman to be woman. He did not intend that the Christian church have a unisex movement or that roles and responsibilities of men and women are somehow interchangeable. He talks here about the authority of church leaders who happen to be men. He talks here about the authority of husbands who happen to be men. And he says that the authority of church leaders and husbands are very much like the authority of Jesus himself. It is a derived authority. Yes, even the authority of Jesus is derived from God the Father. And so this practical issue that requires Paul to flex his apostolic authority is given to the church to correct a practical problem that had arisen in the church. And it has more to do with headship than anything else. And what we learn today rests on this foundation. Several years ago, there was a book written by two women who are evangelical Christians. They are scholars, and they were advocating Christian feminism. And in that book, they said that the word head in verse 3, and also in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife, these two women said that the word head does not mean authority or leader. It means source. The church is derived from Christ. Christ is the source of the church. And in creation, the woman was taken from the rib of a man and formed by God to be a unique person out of the man. And so the man is the source of the woman. Now, that may have a certain appeal to some people, but when you think about it, that's really an impossibility. Because Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. Every great Christological teaching in the New Testament tells us that Jesus is equal in His essence and in His nature with God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. He did not think equality with God something to be grasped. John chapter 1. Jesus said, John says that the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Colossians chapter 1. It tells us that He was and is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 says He is the outshining or the effulgence or the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus Himself is equal in His essence and in His nature with the Father. But the Jesus who was equal with the Father willingly and joyfully and voluntarily accepted a subordinate position. That's what Paul means here in 1 Corinthians 11:3. When he says that the head of Christ is God. He's talking about subordination of role. Subordination of responsibility. Subordination of governing authority. Now the day is going to come when Jesus is going to gather up all elements in His kingdom and He's going to place them under the authority of God the Father. Even then, in the ultimate consummation of all things, Jesus is still going to acknowledge the governing authority of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:26, that God may be all in all. This is the voluntary subordination of Christ to God the Father. And it's a picture to us of the voluntary subordination of the church to Christ, the voluntary subordination of the wife to the husband, the voluntary subordination of the women in the church to the male leadership of the church. I believe what Paul means by head in 1 Corinthians 11:3 is, in fact, leader. A professor at a university. Who is he? He's the head of the Department of Psychology. Joe Castiglione, hiring a new basketball coach for OU. He's been in the news a lot lately, right? Who is Joe Castiglione? He's the head of the athletic department at OU. Right? Bill Ford, you see him on TV talking about the restructuring of the corporate structure of Ford Motor Company. Who is Bill Ford? Well, he's the president of Ford Motor Company. Commonly we say he's the head of Ford Motor Company. And in all of God's institutions, there are leaders. That's the way God constructed His world, with authority. And that leads us to our simple outline of this passage. Spiritual authority stated, God is a God of order. Here's the headship principle in verse 3. God is over Christ. Christ is over the man or the male leadership of the church and the male leadership in the home. And in God's structure, the way God has organized His world, the woman was created after the man, and the man is designed by God to be the leader. I've talked to a lot of wives who say, I wish my husband, would be the spiritual leader in my home. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had a close friend who was an unmarried woman. And one day he just asked her on a whim, "Why haven't you ever got married?" And she said, "Because I've never found a man who could lead me." She was a godly Christian woman, and she wanted a husband who would assume his responsibility as a leader in the home. And you men need to take this to heart. You have a role, you have a job to do, and it's to be the spiritual priest in your home. To accept your role as a high calling from God. And here in this principle of headship, it's not dictatorship, but it's loving servant leadership. Loving headship in the Spirit of Christ. The husband is the leader in the home. And just as the church is the household of faith, so the leaders in that household of faith are to be from among the husbands or the men of the church who stand out as effective leaders in their homes, whose wives are submissive to them, and whose children are submissive to their authority. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that those who are elders in God's church should be effective leaders in their homes. Spiritual authority stated. Spiritual authority was violated at Corinth. Verses 4 through 6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Some of the men were violating biblical authority. How so? Some of those men who had come out of legalistic Jewish backgrounds were still conforming to the practice of the Jews, and that is wearing the head shawl when they prayed. Maybe wearing a little yarmulke like you see the Jewish men do today when they go around in public or when they go to synagogue or when they go to prayer. No Jew would ever pray with his head uncovered because it was a sign of submission to God. Paul is saying you're no longer under the law. You're under grace. You Jewish men in the church don't have to wear the prayer shawl or the yarmulke. You don't have to wear a head covering anymore. Certainly not a phylactery on your forehead like a little black box like the Pharisees used. You don't have to do that anymore. You're not to reflect the traditions and the civil and ceremonial laws of Judaism anymore, because now you are under Christ directly and you're living as a free man, forgiven and accepted by God in Christ. And this is a sign of your freedom in grace. And some of the women were not wearing their head coverings. And in that culture, the head covering was a sign that the woman accepted her husband's authority, that she accepted her role as a woman, her femininity, her feminine beauty. And in that culture, of course, where there were so many of these temple prostitutes walking around, where to Corinthianize a girl was to make her a prostitute, to cast off the head covering was a sign of rebellion and independence, both to Jews and to the Gentiles. And some believe that short hair on a woman in Corinth was one of the distinctive marks of a Corinthian prostitute. And so Paul says, if you cast off the veil, you might as well go all the way and cut your hair. Shave your head, just like one of those temple prostitutes up there at the temple of Aphrodite. And he's being very sarcastic, and he's making a point to these women of the church. Don't cast off the authority of Christ. Don't cast off the leadership of your husbands, and show respect for the leadership of God's church, because they are under the authority of Christ, who is under the authority of God the Father. It is so abundantly clear from verse 3 that that's the point that Paul is making. You're endangering the church's testimony in the community. Strangers in the city might misinterpret your freedom and think of it as an invitation to sexual familiarity. And certainly the church would be brought into disrepute. And so Paul here is teaching that women should recognize spiritual authority. And then in verses 7 through 9, we have spiritual authority reinstated. And Paul argues from the priority of creation. Both men and women were created by God. Both men and women were created in the image of God. Both men and women were created for the glory of God. Both men and women are equal in the family of faith. Both men and women are gifted to be servants of the Lord, and they're to use their spiritual gifts to enrich the life of the church and to bring blessing in the community. Both men and women have equal value before God. This is not a matter of value or worth. It's simply a matter of roles. And to indicate those roles, God created man first. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul bases his teaching about the role of women on the fact that man was created first. He says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." He's speaking in the context of the local church and in the home. "She must be silent." Obviously, he's reacting to a problem that had arisen in the church where some women were asserting their authority, trying to usurp the authority of the male leadership. Some were disrupting the public worship services, and we will see that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They were disorderly. They were out of order. And Paul is correcting that problem. And then he says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." If you ask me to explain all this, I can't tell you why this is true. Because as a husband, I'm not worth more than my wife. And I guarantee you I'm not smarter than my wife. I have no more value than my wife. But God has given me a role. God's given me a job to do as a husband. He says Adam, the male, was created first, and that's one of the reasons why the males are assigned the role of leadership in the home and in the church. He argues from the priority of creation. Once again, look at verse 7. "A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." If you go back to the book of Genesis, you see that God said to Adam, "It's not good that you should be alone, Adam. I'm going to make a helper who is well suited for you. She's going to be ideal for you." I thank God for Connie. I was thinking about that this morning as I was praying. I can't begin to tell you how she has enriched my life. I could not be standing here before you if it were not for the blessing and encouragement that she is to me continually. After 37 years of marriage, it gets better and better. Now, I'm not blowing smoke. I mean that. And I think every godly husband, in this room could stand up and testify to the fact that he would be a lesser man if it weren't for the fact that God had given him a partner in life to complement him and to enrich him and to be a partner to him and to help him, to shore him up and to complete him. Where would we be without our wives? God created those women to be for us and in us and on our behalf what we as men cannot be without them. This is mystery. This is the realm of mystery. I don't understand it. I don't know how to explain it, except that God made men first, and He tells them to assume their roles as leaders. And then He talks about the purpose of creation. Verse 8, "The woman is out of the man, and the woman is for the man." The woman is the completer, the fulfiller, the complement, the companion, the helper, the partner. It's beautiful. We describe this as a complementarian philosophy, as opposed to an authoritarian philosophy. We're not talking about being dictators, because the role of the husband is to be a loving leader, a servant leader, a Christ-like leader. I only have authority in my home as I am living a life that manifests the kind of servanthood and the kind of love that Jesus manifested. Husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It is in that context that Paul says that the husbands are to lead. It is not some kind of brutal, brittle authoritarianism. It is complementary. And then Paul argues not only from the priority in creation and the purpose of creation, he argues from precedent, from tradition. He says this is the understanding in all the churches, verse 16. And in verse 2, he talks about you hold to the traditions or the teachings that I, the apostle of the Lord, have passed on to you. And when he says churches, we know then that he's talking about the local church. He's not talking about parachurch ministries. He's not talking about schools and missions. He's talking about the role of the man and the woman in the context of the local assembly. And then very quickly, spiritual authority is illustrated. Spiritual authority is stated here. Spiritual authority is violated here. And then spiritual authority is reinstated with the word of the apostle And then he illustrates it. In verse 11, he speaks of mutuality and oneness and equality. In the Lord, the woman is not independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman. I think I've already expressed my feelings about my wife. I'm not independent of her. I'm incomplete without her. And yet there are different roles. And my wife's voluntary and loving subordination to my role as leader. And we had a little discussion about something practical in our home today. She said, "I'll do whatever you want, but here's what I think." And you know what? That's the spirit of this passage. She accepts the spirit of this passage. "I'll do whatever you want. You're the leader." And what she's saying really is, "You're ultimately responsible to God for what you do, buddy." And that's true too. That's leadership. But she's also saying, "Here's my opinion." And that's okay too, because I need that opinion. And I eventually said, "You know what? You're right." And she is right. And what Paul is saying here is that spirit of voluntary loving submission is a wonderful example to the spirit world. Throughout the Bible, we see pictures. You remember the book of Daniel where Daniel was praying and God used angels to answer Daniel's prayer? You remember the book of Job where Job was going through tremendous trouble and anguish in his life, and all the while Job didn't realize that he was an object lesson to the spirit world. The devil and his angels were watching Job to see how he would respond to the troubles that he was going through. And here God says through His apostle, "I want you to honor this principle because of the angels." Now, when we sing that old spiritual, "All day, all night, angels are watching over me, my Lord," we think of those guardian angels who watch over us when we're driving down Northwest Highway. But you know what? The angels are watching to see how we will respond to the word and will of God as well. Peter said, "These things the angels desire to look into." They are carefully observing the church. And they are mystified and amazed that God could use weaklings like us to accomplish His sovereign will in the world. And He does. And the angels give glory to God for what they see going on in the church and in your home when you follow God's pattern for living. Do this because of the angels. Subordination is a good example to the spirit world. What was it that caused the angels to sin and fall from heaven under the terrible example of Lucifer? It was pride. It was insubordination. It was Lucifer seeking his own will against the will of God. And did not God say to Eve after sin came to the Garden of Eden and spoiled paradise? Did not God say to Eve, "As a result of your sin, one of the things that we're going to see in you and in your daughters in perpetuity will be a desire to usurp the role of your husband. Your desire will be for that of your husband, the position of your husband. You're going to try to control your husband. You're going to try to dominate your husband. You're going to try to leave that beautiful position of partnership and try to be a boss." Genesis 3:16. And God said, "Your husband's going to rule over you." Now, I don't fully understand how all that works. I just know that that's the order that God has set up. And the day is going to come when the husband-wife relationship is going to be obsolete. Did not Jesus say that when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage? Marriage will seem so pale and insignificant compared to the intensity and glory and beauty of our unspoiled relationships in heaven. How could anything be better than a good marriage? Heaven will be better even than a good marriage. Oh yes, we'll love each other and know each other in heaven, but the relationship will be so much more intense and perfect than it can ever be here because of sin. And so here Paul is saying, women, recognize that. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And the answer is no. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering? All of this, you know, we don't have to get into debates about how long is long. I mean, if a man has longer hair, should he be corrected for that? That's not the point. The point is that a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. A man ought to conduct himself as a man. A woman ought to conduct herself as a woman. That there is maleness and there is femininity in the order of God. And He wants us to accept and embrace those roles because He created us that way for a purpose. God has a purpose. And so men should recognize their role and women should recognize their role. Paul says, I don't want you to be fussing about this or be argumentative or contentious about it. If anyone wants to be contentious about that, Paul says, I don't have anything more to say. This is our common practice in all the churches. And if you want to fuss about it, just take it up with the Lord because He's the one who wrote this. He's the one who inspired this. Paul says, I'm just the messenger. Now I want to close with four principles. Biblical principle number one, wives are to be submissive to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives. Men and women are equal in the sight of God, but men and women have different roles and responsibilities. Husbands, I ask you again, how are you treating your wives? Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you listening when your wife talks to you as Jesus listens to you when you talk to Him? Have you told your wife lately, I will never leave you nor forsake you? That's what Jesus says to the church. Husbands, are you providing for the church? Are you caring for the church? I mean, for your wife as Christ cares for and provides for the church. Husbands, do you nurture the church as your wife as Jesus nurtures the church? Husbands, you have a role. You have a responsibility. It's God's game plan. Accept that role that God has given you. Biblical principle number two. Christians are to be separated from worldly ways. Christians are not to be identified with immorality in any way. The danger at Corinth is a very real danger today. That they were so enamored with their freedom that they forgot that they had a responsibility to preserve the unity of the church and they had a responsibility to respect God's chain of command in the church and in the home. And they were endangering the testimony of the church in the eyes of the unsaved world. Biblical principle number three, it's important to discern the universal and timeless applications of Scripture and also to understand what's merely cultural. Christians are to respect cultural conventions as long as they do not contradict the Word of God. That's why Paul said in chapter 10, verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then finally, apostolic teaching is in fact the very Word of God. And if we accept the Word of God, the Scriptures, the authority of the Bible for our salvation, then we must also accept it for our life together as the church. Let's pray. Lord, You've given us some hard sayings, some teachings that are difficult to understand and interpret. You've called upon people like me to try to bridge a cultural gap from the first century to the 21st, and that's not always easy to do. But God, I trust that by Your Holy Spirit, You will help each individual here to make the proper application to his or her life, and that we as a congregation may continue to endeavor to follow the principles of Your Word, and not the culture, not a Christ-denying or biblically illiterate society, but that we will honor and respect and obey Your written Word.